Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Gary Alloway.
They say that when you win the lottery, it ruins your life. Instead of all your troubles going away, when you win the lottery, suddenly everyone wants a piece of you. Every local nonprofit calls you up and wants a donation. Every family member that's struggling in debt suddenly needs your help. Every friend you've ever had now expects you to buy the beer for the rest of time. Instead of being a person, you now become a walking ATM. It's not that any single person wants to ruin your life, right? Every person's just asking. It's that every person asks because there's this question in their mind. They just can't believe that you could experience such a tremendous windfall and not turn around and give it away. They can't believe that after you have received so much for free, you could somehow not just be overflowing with generosity. And the lottery is a funny example for our sermon tonight because it's kind of like I just used a negative example. But Scripture is going to turn around and ask a very similar question to us that hopefully ends in a much more positive way. How can we receive so much generosity and not pass it on? How could you have so much given to you and still be stingy with one another? How could you know that God is for you and not be absolutely, positively for one another? Tonight we're looking at Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. If you've been here throughout the fall, we've been going throughout the book of Colossians, and we started off in chapter 1. Paul greets this community, this new church community, and he celebrates. He said, "You guys have received the gospel. This is amazing. You're filling up with hope and love. This gospel is bearing fruit in you." And then he pivots in chapter 2 to talk to them about coming to maturity in Christ. He says, "You've received this thing. Now come to maturity. Be planted in Christ. Get rooted in Christ and grow up." He tells them to be wary of the rules, right? Don't get obsessed with the rules, but instead look to Christ. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, when Scotty preached, he tells us to put off the old self, but instead set your mind on things above. So as we come into chapter 3, verses 12 to 17 this week, Paul's going to steer more fully and more directly into the social dimension. In light of this gospel you have received, how are we to treat one another? In light of God's great love for us, what sort of community should we be? And Paul says this, if I can summarize it. Be for one another because God is for you. If you take nothing else from tonight, if you nap for the next 20 minutes, write this one down, take this home with you. Be for one another because God is for you. All right, so let's dig into this passage, right? In light of the gospel, how are we to treat one another? And like most of Colossians, Paul likes to give us a long meandering list. So I just want to run through this real quick, some of the things that he says to us about our relationship to one another. He starts off in the first verse, verse 12, he says, "Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Got it? He tells us to bear with one another, to put up with one another. I think that's an important passage, right? Because it says, like, even if people stink, even if they're kind of annoying, like, part of our job in the church is to actually just put up with one another. He tells us to forgive one another, and he puts zero conditions on it. In verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." He tells us to be people of peace, to make things right, to be the sort of people who don't leave open wounds, who aren't divisive, who don't separate, but are ministers of reconciliation. In verse 16, he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." In other words, he says, build one another up. That this is our part of our calling. We don't just come together to kind of have our own individual experience of God and to receive for ourselves, but we gather to build one another up. This is an interesting passage because Paul kind of obscures teaching and worship. It's almost as though he says, like, when you're going to God, bring others with you. Whatever you are learning about God, wherever you are growing in God, invite others into that and take them with you towards God. It's a reminder here that admonition, he uses that fancy word, it's not about correcting or fixing others, but calling others towards who they are in Christ. And over all things, Paul says, put on love. Every interaction we're supposed to have with one another is meant to be covered in the love of God. In summary, in our relationships with one another, we're supposed to be for one another. I was like, I kind of use that term a lot, that we're supposed to have like forness for one another. Do you guys know what I mean by that? There's like a posture of being for the other person, of not being against them and not even being neutral towards them, but actually wanting that other person to flourish, to grow. To celebrate that other person, to delight in them, to take joy in the person that sits across from you, no matter how flawed they are. When you're for someone, right, when you see their flaws, you don't tear them down, you don't judge them, you don't gossip about them, you have compassion on them, you pray for them, you desire to build them up and see them grow. You have sorrow for how their life is broken rather than judgment. When we are for one another, we don't leave open wounds between us. When we are for one another, we help lead one another to the living God. This passage contains one of my favorite Greek words. Here it is. The word compassion in here is the Greek word splagkinos. I kind of love it because it's the ugliest word I can possibly imagine. And it actually comes from, its root is intestines. Because in the ancient world, they didn't talk about love from your heart. They talked about love from your bowels. Which is super cool, right? Like, this is what Paul is saying. He's like, you're supposed to love each other from your guts. And I just think that's profound, right? That, like, we're actually supposed to like each other. We're actually supposed to put on delight for one another. Do you know what that's like when someone just delights in you? When they just like want to be in your presence, want to know who you are, they just have curiosity about who you are. Do you know what that feels like? We're supposed to be a community that does that for one another. That's our calling, to be for one another. Sounds pretty good, right? Is that the sort of community you'd like to be part of? The sort of community you'd want to invite other people into?
Definitely.
So it begs the question, why are we so bad at it? Why is it that if I walk down the street in Bristol and ask 10 people what their view of the church is, very few of them would say compassion? Why is it that one of the number one issues that we have to deal with in our community is church baggage? Why is it that I've spent hours and hours counseling and caring for those who have experienced the church as a place of death rather than a place of life? I'm sure you know people like that. I'm sure many of us have experienced that. Why is the church so bad at this? This is our charter document. Why aren't we living this out? And of course, I can hold up the church there and be like, oh, why is the church so bad at this? But then I have to bring it to myself. Why am I so bad at this? I mean, me personally, like, I teach about grace and forgiveness for a living. That's my job, right? And yet I still find myself at times up at 3 a.m. fixating on somebody else's problems, somebody else's sins. I still find it easy to gossip to tear others down, to put myself at odds with other people. I spend too much of my life in bitterness and resentment. Do you guys know that feeling? Do you know the death that it brings? The joy that it sucks out of our life? And this is why this passage is a big deal. We could easily read past these things and give good amens to them and really hit it with a good sentimentality of like, yeah, be compassionate, be for one another. But most of the time we live in this death. And so we need to go deeper into this passage and see what it teaches us about how to actually live this out. How to actually be this sort of community, how to actually have these sorts of relationships. And according to Colossians 3, the thing that we need to do is turn to God. When we realize the overwhelming generosity that we have received from God, the grace that has been poured out on us, the favor that God has shown us, the love that is upon us, none of which we have earned, none of which we deserve. When we sit in that generosity and love, it is then that we are set free to love and be for one another. When we realize that Almighty God is for us, how could we not be for one another? Amen?
Amen.
The reality is, Colossians 3 teaches us that our relationship with God and our relationships with one another are deeply intertwined. And let's go back to our passage and look at some of the verses, the way Paul phrases things. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Paul doesn't say, be compassionate, right? He says, because you are chosen and dearly loved, put on compassion. The action of God comes first. The love of God comes first. In verse 13, Paul says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And how has the Lord forgiven you? Fully, completely, without condition. It's when we put that on that we are set free to forgive one another. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ lead to peace with one another. Let God's peace solve your inherent need to fix and correct others." Verse 14 says, "Over all these things, put on love." You know, it doesn't actually say whether that's the love of God for us or the love of God for other people. It just says, put on love. And I think that obscurity is intentional. Our relationship with God will directly determine how we treat one another. And that will actually be true regardless of whether our understanding of God is correct or not. So if you worship the God that is full of anger and judgment, what do you think your relationships will look like? They'll probably be full of anger and judgment. If you worship the God who is obsessed with moral purity, you're going to find yourself policing everyone around you. On the other hand, you can go too far the other way. And if you worship the God who's really just kind of nice and inoffensive, you probably have those sorts of relationships. Not bad, but a little step removed from the radical love and forgiveness of God. And that is the good news, guys. That is the good news. I know we've kind of gone down into the depths here. But we worship the God of radical love and forgiveness. Amen?
Amen.
We worship the God who didn't leave us in our sin or condemn us in it, but came for us and forgave us and loved us and died for us even when we were still covered in dirt. This is the God we worship. And when we put on that love, when we sit in that love, when we remain in that love, it changes us. And I've been working on this passage for a couple weeks, and so I've had the privilege of trying this out. Of thinking about someone I might be frustrated with, or a difficult conversation that's coming up, and having to put this on. And when I put on this love, a couple things happen to me. I know for me personally, like it immediately softens me when I realize that I am absolutely loved by God, that I'm completely forgiven by God. It's hard to hold up that hardness towards someone else when I put that on. When I realize that I'm completely forgiven regardless of anything that I've done, it's hard to hold the moral high ground towards someone, right? It's hard to think that their sins are just so terrible. When I sit in this love of God that just transcends everything, this love of God that says, I am making all things new, it strips away my agendas for other people. When I realize that that deficit that I'm feeling is kind of taken away, it's much harder to want to control and correct other people because all is well. And when I realize God has chosen compassion on me, it's just way easier to have compassion on somebody and their weaknesses, to give them the benefit of doubt rather than come at them with anger and judgment. So I'm going to try. I'm going to give you guys the chance to try it here. So think about somebody you're frustrated with in your life. And I'm going to use that word frustrated. I don't want you to go to, if you've actually experienced like trauma from somebody, like try not to go there. That's a little bit harder. You can deal with that in another space. But maybe just someone you're having trouble getting along with, someone who's frustrated you, someone who's disappointed you. I'm sure most of you don't have anyone like that. It's just me who has trouble with this, right? You got someone in mind? Now I want you to say this out loud. I am chosen and dearly loved. You ready? I am chosen and dearly loved. Let that sink in. Now think about that person again. How does it change you? Let's try it again, except this time we're going to say, I am completely forgiven. Ready? I am completely forgiven. Let that sink in. How do you feel? Does it soften your heart? Does it change how you're thinking about that person? What if we went into every difficult conversation and frustrating relationship with that in mind? You were chosen and dearly loved. You were completely forgiven. God's grace has covered you. What would that do to you? I think there's tremendous power there, power to be set free. So there's a happy version and a hard version to this sermon. Here's a fan of Parks and Rec. There's a Chris Traeger version of this sermon and a Ben Wyatt version of this sermon. For those of you who don't know, Ben's the hard one and Chris is the happy one. Chris Traeger version of the sermon is this. Because you are deeply loved, you can go and love others. And here's the hard version. Because everything has been given to you, without condition. How dare you withhold it from others? It's a hard sentiment, but one we actually find throughout the New Testament, nowhere more clearly than in the parable of the unmerciful servant. This is Matthew 18, 23 to 35. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which is about 20 years' wages, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, which is about 3 months' wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." That's hard, right? And yet, I can say as a pastor, my least favorite conversation that I have is when one person in our congregation comes to me and tells me how terrible somebody else is. Because I just want to look them straight in the eye and say, "On what ground do you think you stand? All of us are here by grace. No one has earned the right in here. Nobody has earned their place in the kingdom of God. We are all here by grace." It's a hard teaching, but the gospel, the New Testament teaches that after we are forgiven, to withhold forgiveness from one another is to make a mockery of the gospel. This doesn't mean that there's no place for correction, for discipline, or standards within the church. But it means that when we go to these things, we always do it in light of God's grace, and we always do it for one another. With the hope of building the other person up, with the hope of restoring them, with the hope of them helping them find their way through whatever difficulty they might be going through. Never in a place to tear them down. Never in a place to stand over them. Never in a place to be against that person. If you read the whole New Testament, it seems that one of the worst things we can do is not lying or stealing or sleeping around. It's receiving God's grace and not passing it on. So the next time you're frustrated with somebody, remind yourself of that. That despite all your flaws, God has had compassion on you. God has forgiven you. God has come to redeem you. God has never held it against you. But God has been for you. And if you can, allow these truths to soften your heart, so that you can go and be for one another. So how do we actually live this out? Just three quick things that I want to share, and then we can have a couple minutes to discuss. The first, in this passage, Paul says, "Put on compassion and love." This is your homework for the week here. here's some tasks to do. I find that interesting. He doesn't say be compassionate or be loving. He says put on compassion and love. And it's a reminder that it is an active process, right? It's not a sense of you are saved, now just be full of love. Don't ever assume that, right? That just because we have been saved, that we are full of God's grace and love. Instead, we have to actively put it on all the time. We need to constantly come back to these truths and be reminded that we are loved by God and that we are supposed to have love for one another. Even if we don't feel it, right? That's kind of the point of putting it on regularly. Of like, we might not feel love or grace or compassion for somebody, but we put it on and it changes us. And it actually does. And generosity actually becomes contagious, where if we put it on and practice it, it softens our heart and it actually makes it easier to be generous the next time around. It truly does change us. So your homework is to find some place in your life where you can regularly put on the love and compassion of God. Secondly, be thankful. It says it three times in this passage. Be thankful or be full of gratitude. I find that interesting, right? It's just way harder to be mad at somebody when you're grateful. It really is. Try that sometime. When you're really frustrated at someone, go and like sit down and make a list of the things that are going well in your life and see what that does to you. And of course, there is something too of like a be grateful that you have a home or that you have food. But it is speaking also to the larger thing of like, be grateful. You have been loved by God. You are a recipient of a great gift. Hold your hands in that open posture of gratitude and it will change you. It will soften you towards others. And lastly, verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What if every encounter you had with someone in the church was done in the name of Jesus? Think about that. Next time you go into a difficult conversation or a difficult relationship, that you speak and act in the name of Jesus. And let that soften you and change you. Remember, it's Jesus who came to live with us, to die for us, to be raised up for us. And that is the posture which we go out. There's tremendous good news in this passage. That in Christ, we are called to be a community that is radically for one another. A community that lives out radical love. And it's not just sentiment, right? It's not just a sense of like, oh yeah, just go be loving. But we have been absolutely loved. And when we put that love on, it changes us, it shapes us, it helps us to have love for one another. We can be for one another because we worship the God who is always and forever for us. Amen?
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.